Pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, oh man, oh man, sitting here on this 15th floor deck looking out at that sunrise. Oh boy, oh boy. Hey, Mike, I should have said this before you. Saddle up, brother. Get that ready for me. Get that ready for me here this morning. Winding down here a little bit on our family time away. It's been refreshing. Is it okay to say that? Been refreshing. And had an opportunity to take the grandkids out last night and do some crazy things, and just a real time of refreshing. And I have such a spirit of anticipation in my heart tonight, or this morning. I said to Mike as we went on, does this help if I move this up? Is that any better? Or if down here? Folks, I got kind of a makeshift studio going on here today, actually. What do you say, Mike? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it or not. And I'm watching everything that's going on. One of the good things about going on vacation is that, you know, you don't spend so much time dealing with the world. I prepare the show every morning, but it's not the focus of my morning. And I've been watching what's going on with Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and I'm seeing an awakening. You can feel it. You can feel it down here. You can feel it. Something going on. And I don't know how much long. I said to my wife yesterday, permit me to be melancholy here a second. I said to my wife yesterday, I don't know how many more chances we're going to get to do this. I don't know. And I don't know where you guys are, where you're living your life, all of you out there faithful to the Lord. And what's going to be like next year? From a financial standpoint, I'm talking about. I saw today that Forbes, what do they call it, Bed Bath & Beyonds, are closing. Another big chain struggling to stay open. Bed Bath & Beyond, I think is the name of it. They're going down. We drive around the streets out here, and you see places that are. The lunacy. You know what I can't figure out? There isn't a whole lot of. There aren't a whole lot of tourists here, and then some places they go in, they make you wear masks. It's like the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. And I see a lot of resistance. People won't wear masks. People go up and they read the door, and they don't go in. Then you go in other places, and I get it must be a local. What do they call it? Code, whatever. Those signs are everywhere. You got to wear a mask. Can't come in there without a sign. You go in some places and they ignore it. So there's something going on. And I was encouraged yesterday. Do you guys understand the magnitude of the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg? And not only the magnitude of her death, but the magnitude of the replacement. Do you have any idea? That we ought to be praying. All of us ought to be praying right now. Now, listen, we all know this. The Supreme Court is out of control. Our courts are out of control, folks. We've given power, yielded power to the courts that they do not have. Court opinions are simply that. They're just opinions. Roe versus Wade is not settled law. Obergefell versus Hodges is not settled law, folks. It's nothing more than a Supreme Court opinion. Maybe I'll go back someday, or maybe John Diamond, who's going to join us here in a second, maybe we can talk about that. The fact that court rulings aren't laws, folks. They're not laws. Homosexual marriage is not legal in America. It's not legal. Hey, folks, abortion, for however many years it's been, it's not legal, folks. It's not legal. It's not legal. Amen. Murder will never be legal. Okay? It'll never be legal. And the trading of that lion, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, for who knows, another Catholic, probably Amy, no Protestants. Well, Gorsuch, I guess, is an Episcopalian. Funny, isn't it? Oh, my golly. Michelle, look at the sunset, sunrise. Oh, my goodness. Do you guys remember when, bear with me a second. You remember John F. Kennedy? Maybe couldn't be elected because he's a president or because he was a Catholic. Remember that? Now there's going to be five of them on the U.S. Supreme Court. Something going on. So I got back yesterday from out doing some crazy stuff, and Randy had sent me a video, and I thought, Randy, I want you to know that this video, when I watched this thing yesterday, it hit my heart, Randy. Now, we're not going to be able to play all of it because YouTube will pull us down. Now, listen, folks, if you're watching YouTube right now and they take us down, go to CoachDaveLive.com. It's always there. It's always live, always fresh. They won't ban us at CoachDaveLive.com, okay? So, Randy sent this to me, and it just hit me in the heart. Go ahead and play that mic, if you will. I read about me. Said I've been a prisoner, and God's grace set me free. And somewhere between the pages, it hit me like a lightning bolt. I saw a bit from you in front of me, and I heard somebody say, let's go.
Let's go.
A great adventure. Okay, Mike, you can cut that before they ban us.
Yeah.
Boy, this is a great adventure, isn't it, folks? What a time. What a time to be alive. The opportunities that are before us. What a great adventure, man. What a great adventure. I gotta brag about one more thing. Mike, if I can get back to my stuff there, I'm going to brag about this real quick. I got a great honor yesterday from Mike, it says they lie. Great honor yesterday. Michael, click on that to see what I'm talking about. Hey, Chad's having a bunch of people at his house this weekend. About 50, I think he said. If you're out there in that Texas, Oklahoma, wherever that place is, get out there, Chad's. He's put a lot of time and effort and energy into it. And great gathering, great opportunity to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together even more as we see that day approaching. Get out there, folks, and be part of it. Look at this. LGBTQ Nation. I want to thank Greg, tip of the hat to Greg, for sending this to me. Christian extremists are celebrating Ruth Bader Ginsburg's death. Can I ask you something, folks? What is a Christian moderate? If I'm a Christian extremist, what's a Christian moderate? Wouldn't that be a Christian lukewarm? And didn't Jesus say that if you were lukewarm, he's going to spit you right out of his mouth? Christian extremists. What, folks, can somebody explain that? What's the adjective from that one? Christian extremist. That's me. Scroll down, Mike, because they quoted me in this. By the way, they quoted me in such a way to try to make me look like a fool. Can you scroll down a little bit, Mike? It gets down there right about... there it is. Evangelical activist and media personality. I love to see these words they use. You say, Coach, all you do is talk about you. Well, that's all I know is me. Where was it, Mike? Evangelist, activist, personality, Dave Dobmer also made comparison to Adolf Hitler and found him lacking when compared to frail but fierce. Yeah, frail but fierce Ginsburg writing opinions to murder babies, right? And see, they want to make me look like an anti-Semitic. They always do this, folks. Watch what they do. Watch what they do. Because I said, listen, people were talking about Ginsburg and saying, she's done so many good things. Yes, she did. Yes, she did order the killing of unborn babies. Yeah, but she did so many good things. And I said, well, that would be like saying the same thing about Hitler. Because they don't give they don't frame it that way, right?
Hitler, context.
Context. Thank you. Ginsburg, 60 million. Do you mourn Hitler's death? Who is more wicked? If it wasn't a tragedy that Hitler died, why is it a tragedy she died? Can anybody explain that to me? Hitler had good intentions. See, they want to make it look like I'm anti-Semitic. Hitler had good intentions. He reformed Germany. He did a lot of good things. He rebuilt. See, I was making an example. They take it out of context. And so now they want to say that because that wicked witch is dead, I'm glad she's dead because she was Jewish. See what they do? What a wicked, wicked. So anyway, you know when you've hit the big time. What's the name of that website, Mike? The LGBTQRSWXYZ. LGBTQ Nation. I made the homepage. Come on in here, John Diamond. How you doing today, man?
Hey, good brother. Good times in which we're living, man. I'm telling you what,
it's amazing, buddy. Go.
I keep telling my church, you know what they say. First they ignore you, then they fight you, and then you win. That's always the way that it goes. They'll ignore you till they can't ignore you anymore. And then they're forced to fight you. Well, when they fight you, now they're just championing your message for you. And ultimately truth wins. So,
hey, John, let me tell you this, folks, they ain't going to win. And I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to win right now. I'm not talking about in the future. We know we win in the end. No. We are going to win now. I'm telling you, we are going to win now. Now, that doesn't mean that the judgment of God's not going to fall on us. Oh, my goodness, what a sunrise. It doesn't mean any of that, folks. We're going to win, and we're going to win right now. We're going to be holding the victor's cup when this whole thing's done. Here in America, I'm telling you, here in America. I'll shut up, John. I just feel it. I feel anticipation today like that sunrise coming up right there.
No, you're absolutely right. We're going to go through some tough times, but we're ultimately going to win, just like the Civil War. I mean, the Civil War was inevitable because, you know, you enslaved people for 60 years. God's judgment was also ultimately going to come, but at the end of it, it ended. It's going to be the same with abortion. It's going to be the same with gay marriage. I mean, it's going to end. Just like I had a meeting with my denominational president, and I said, the church better wake up and do something or this nation's done. And he was like, oh, well, I think we'll be okay. And I just looked him right in the face, and I said, you realize if the church does not end abortion, God will. And if he has to do it, it's going to get very ugly. And he just looked at me like I was talking Greek. I'm like, have you ever read the Old Testament? Have you ever followed history? I mean, it's coming, but at the end of it, justice will prevail. And that's what
I see unfolding happening here, John, and anybody else is able to pipe in if you want to. I see a combination of the two. I've always said that God, that the church is going to end abortion, not the courts. Mm-hmm. The church is going to. But I believe God is setting the stage right now for the church to do that, right? We can no longer sit around there and look. Ruth Bader Ginsburg was on there 27 years. And if you look at it, all those old war horses are gone, aren't they, John? All those old war horses that gave us that thing, they're gone. And now we're left with Kagan, Sotomayor, Breyer, I still think the face of America can change. Let's push Breyer. Let's get Breyer out of there, and maybe the other two will quit.
No, I agree. Hey, Mike, can you pull up my book cover? So you remember the book I wrote 15 years ago, Coach, right, about everything that we're talking about?
I do.
Mike Spaulding read it. And when we were down in Missouri at that conference, I sat and ate lunch with him, and he said, dude, you were spot on. And remember the book talks about courts are just opinions and how they've transformed the court. He said, we need to get this thing out again. So he's working on doing a kind of a
policy. What was the title of that book, John? For those,
it was called The Rise of the Rise of America: Fighting the Next American Revolution and the Constitutional Crisis. We're reworking it for modern times. I got the book cover up on the screen right now. It's going to be a 2-part series. It's called The Rise of and Fall of America series, book 1 and 2. This one's Fighting the Next American Revolution. I got a picture of the White House in flames, you know, battered down with BLM and Antifa.
Hey, John, how long ago did you write that book?
I started writing it right after you and I left Alabama. When I met you down there at Judge Roy Moore's Ten Commandments, I started researching it in 2003. I wrote it. It took a 3-year research project. But I released it in 2006, and I basically warned America what was coming. And here we are, almost 20 years later, that everything I wrote in the book is now coming to fruition.
So, unbelievable, huh? Isn't that unbelievable?
So Mike Balding was like, we need to get this thing back out again. So his book cover maker created this wonderful book cover for me. Mike should have it done sometime this week. He's going to have me on his show on Monday night in a couple weeks. And then I can come back on when this release is here.
Okay, well, John, let's do this. Let's go, man. I've jabbered here, mesmerized by the sunrise. Let's get into what you want to talk about today, bud.
All right. Hey, Mike, you want to pull up my PowerPoint there? Now, I don't know if you guys have followed this, but in a speech Trump just gave last week or maybe early this week, he talked about Americanism versus globalism. And Americanism is a word that's really starting to come out right now. Now, I know Trump was talking about Americanism versus globalism in an economic standpoint, because that's all globalism is just world socialism, redistribution of America's wealth to the rest of the nation.
Say that again, John. Redistribution of America's wealth to the rest of the that's what it is, isn't it? It's not a redistribution of wealth, because we're the wealthiest nation on earth, certainly, right? So they want to take what we have and they want to give it to everybody else. That's really what we see going on. But because again, we founded the nation as a blessing under God, and for years and years and years we thrived financially, but we look around and the cupboard's running a little bit bare, John. It's time for us to have another reformation here.
Yep, without a doubt. So he's talking about Americanism from an economic standpoint. What God has given me over the last probably 5 years is Americanism from a religious and a political standpoint. And that's what this course is about. So this is lie number 4. So we've done 2 of the other ones, lie one and lie 8 on this show. So let's just jump into it, Mike. Scroll down there. So this is called the Divine Right of Kings, and the lie is that the American Revolution was a violation of Romans 13. So when you here, this is a guy that's starting to come around, but here's John MacArthur. Now, John MacArthur's got a church in California, and he's been saying for years that we got to obey the government. Well, now John MacArthur's out there defying his government because they told his church to close.
Because it impacts him now, doesn't it, John?
That's exactly right. So John MacArthur's idea, and again, if you're, and I don't want to say theologically ignorant, because I like John MacArthur. I think he's got a great book, a lot of books on leadership. He's not a theologian, and he's theologically incorrect with this one teaching. But he basically teaches that Romans 13 says we're supposed to submit to the government, when we know it does not say that. It says everybody's supposed to submit to God, including the government. So when you misunderstand Romans 13, and then you look at just a kind of a headline view of history, the American Revolution was a tax revolt. You know, and Jesus said we got to pay taxes, and Paul said we got to pay taxes. So when you combine those two ideas, that we got to obey the government, we got to go obey taxes, then it looks like the American Revolution was based on unbiblical principles. So here's what MacArthur said. People have mistakenly linked democracy and political freedom to Christianity. That's why many contemporary evangelicals believe the American Revolution was completely justified. It isn't. It's going to be again. That's what my book is about.
By the way, MacArthur would make the argument, John, that it was rebellion and it wasn't ordained by God, right?
That's correct. And it was the king who was rebelling against God. It wasn't the colonists who were rebelling against government. It was the king rebelling against God. And that's what this whole lesson brings out. So he goes on to say, they follow the argument that the Declaration of Independence, which declares that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are divinely endowed rights, but such a position is contrary to clear teachings and commands of Romans 13. So the United States was actually born out of a violation of New Testament principles, and the blessing of God, and any blessing God has bestowed on America has come in spite of that disobedience to the Founding Fathers.
That's pretty profound, isn't it?
That is
unbelievable. That statement is unbelievable.
And it's not, I mean, it's just absolutely biblically incorrect. I mean, not only the interpretation of Romans 13, but to think that blessings can come out of disobedience. Go back and read the Old Testament law and then read Deuteronomy 28, where he says, if you keep my law, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. You know, you can't plant a seed and expect a bad seed and expect goodness out of it. That's what Jesus
did Jesus do, John? Did Jesus follow? Remember, folks, Jesus's battle was never with the Romans. It wasn't with Pilate. It wasn't with King Herod. It was with Caiaphas. And it was with the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus pushed back and rebelled against those who really did have authority over the people. It wasn't the Romans, friends. It wasn't the Romans. Jesus had no bone to pick with the Romans. His bone to pick was with the leaders of the religious institution under which he would comply.
Yeah, and I mean, the Sanhedrin was actually a political institution. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the Democrats and Republicans of the day. They were the Supreme Court, right? So, I mean, it was a government based on religious principles, but it was still their government. It was like their Supreme Court. So, I mean, you look at that whole statement, and it's wrong. Now, here's another one. Go to the next one there, Mike. And this is from a guy named Albert Soto. He's a quote-unquote Christian, but he's one of the leftist Christians. And he had an article called The American Revolution Rebellion. And he says this: the Colonists' Act of Rebellion flies in the face of Romans 13. Did they overlook this verse? No, these men were not ignorant of scriptures. In fact, they used scriptures to support their cause in the most devious way. They used scripture, but it wasn't devious.
Yeah.
The deception that prevailed during this period of history was immense. God and scripture was the vehicle of mobilization that unified the cause, and that's what we're going to need again. He gave it credence and allowed their deist leaders, which they weren't, at the top to move the masses towards rebellion. Scripture was the Founding Fathers' most useful propaganda tool.
So, John, let me ask you a question here, John. John, let's just look at abortion. Would God have us, according to these guys in Romans 13, would God have us look the other way on abortion? Well, the government made the rule. I mean, that's sure wrong, but there really isn't a whole lot we can do about it, right? John, that's folly.
Yeah. And when they did the Obergefell ruling, too, I saw a Christian on Facebook say, whether we like it or not, it's now the law. And I'm like, you people are just flat out ignorant. One, you can't legalize something that God has said is illegal. That's just
Amen.
That's just arrogance to think that you can. And secondly, they don't give a law. They just give opinions, you know. But there were two lines of thought. All right. Both sides were using Romans 13. This is what you have to understand. The king was using Romans 13 to demand obedience from the citizens. The colonists and our leaders were using Romans 13 to say, no, you're the tyrant. You're the one who's rebelling against God.
Amen.
So scroll down there, Mike.
So rebellion's all a matter of perspective, isn't it?
It's all a matter of perspective. Who is rebelling against God? God is the top. So the very first one we did, the very first course was understanding the universal chain of command. Scroll down, Mike. Here's what Romans 13 says. Let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power, no legal authority, but of God. And the powers that are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinances of God.
Resist that, John. Wait a minute now. Resist the power of the legal authority of God, right? Not the power of the legal authority of a government, but if the government is rebelling against God, then the government is in rebellion, not those who oppose government.
That's exactly right. And it says they shall resist, they will receive unto themselves damnation. So basically God has given his law and everybody under it. Go down to your next slide there, Mike. And this is important because here's the slide. This is what Romans 13 teaches. God, government, citizens. All right. God is the highest authority. And this is what we call the universal chain of command. God is the highest authority in the universe. God appoints government as ministers, as leaders. And then you have the citizens. Well, the problem is what happens when the government rebels against God, right? And these are generic terms, but you can take these out and plug in personal people. Number two, if you put in Pharaoh over there and you put the children of Israel down on number three, who was the one in rebellion? Pharaoh was, because he was enslaving people that he had no legal authority to do. So he was the one in rebellion. Go to your next slide, Mike. So this is lawful and unlawful. All right, that's Pharaoh. Pharaoh rebelled against God. Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against God when he told him to worship that statue. Darius rebelled against God when he told Daniel not to pray. The Sanhedrin rebelled against God.
Go ahead. I was yelling at my wife, give me a coffee.
Yeah, the Sanhedrin rebelled against God when they told the apostles not to preach the gospel of Christ. So this is what we don't understand is, or we're not teaching, is that government leaders can rebel against God. And that puts the citizen in a no-win situation, that I either got to rebel against God or I got to obey the tyrant. And then all of us are rebelling against
God. The way they're telling us now, John, let me open it up here for some people to jump in here real quick. John, the way they're telling us right now is because Nancy Pelosi or Chuck Schumer or pick whoever you want to is in a position of authority that directly violates the law of God. They would tell us, John MacArthur for 40 years told us, that we're to obey Nancy Pelosi, not God, right? That we're exactly to, that we're to sit quietly and let them continue to kill unborn babies. Because why? Nancy Pelosi, who doesn't serve God, even though she claims to, doesn't serve God. She says we have to. And so therefore, as Christians, when it comes to what Paul said, to obey God rather than man, Romans 13 did not say obey man, said to obey God. Anybody else got a comment on that? They want to jump in here real quick while I sip my Maxwell House.
Okay, so is God winking at your nickel contribution to pay for abortions?
No.
And is he going to hammer you for your dollar contribution? Or wow, is it just a nickel?
It's all the heart, isn't it, Jack? It's all the heart. You get folks, you understand what Jack's saying? And I've been asking myself for quite a while, how long do you, with good conscience, pay taxes to a government that uses it to kill babies? Or uses it to promote homosexuality? How long do we continue to... Are we complicit when we fund that type of behavior? Everybody's mad right now, John Diamond. Everybody's mad at George Soros. They say Soros is using his money to destroy America. Well, so is Planned Parenthood.
So is everybody that files one of those forms, every single person, even if it's a nickel. Is God winking a nickel and hang you for a dollar?
I hope he's winking, Jack. I hope he's winking. Somebody else?
Okay, next question.
Hey, Coach, George Soros is the bank. He's just a distributor.
I don't know if you saw Glenn Beck came out. Sorry, John, hang on with me a second. Glenn Beck came out yesterday, and so did Bill O'Reilly. Both of them talked about how much Fox News was controlled by George Soros. Did you guys know that? Mm-hmm. Did you guys know that?
Yep.
Huh? Go ahead, John.
Yeah, absolutely. And Bradley Dean's been talking about that for years. I mean, again, as a military veteran who was trained in the Cold War, you know, one thing, and this is what I'll just briefly off topic, but, you know, they learned over in Eastern Europe when the communists took over that they just took over the state government and they thought they would control everything. Well, alternate media always raised up that would actually bring the truth out. So what they learned kind of the hard way in Eastern Europe under communism is they learned that they had to be the controlled opposition. They have to say the truth, but do absolutely nothing to fix it.
So in other words, John, follow the money, huh?
Yep. Follow the money and follow the truth.
Amen. Amen.
So you look at this chart here and we'll go back to the Revolutionary War. So under, you have two systems right here. Now the citizen can either rebel against the government and obey God, or rebel against God and obey the government. So go to your next slide, Mike. Now, most people don't know this, but here was America's first seal. All right. And what's it showing? It's showing Moses in the Red Sea crossing with Pharaoh being drowned. And it says rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God.
Wow.
And this is in my appeal to heaven book. I talk about this a lot in my appeal to heaven book. But this seal, so check this out. Once the Declaration of Independence was signed, when that meeting broke up, they broke up into committees. And one of the very first committees they did on the afternoon that the Declaration of Independence was signed, there was a three-member committee appointed that it was Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams. Okay, the elder statements and the next two presidents after Washington. And they came together and they put together this seal to basically justify and legitimize their cause that, no, we're not the ones rebelling against God. It's the tyrant of England. And if you read Thomas Paine's Common Sense, he actually calls the King of England the sullen pharaoh of England, because it was the king that was rebelling against God. It wasn't the colonists that was rebelling against the government.
Amen, John. So let's look here, folks, real quickly. Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty, actually. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So if we would do the counter to that, it would say, where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, what would there be? Well, there would be the opposite of liberty, wouldn't there be?
Yep, slavery. Where the Spirit
of the Lord isn't, there's slavery, captivity, and tyranny. And so what's happened to America, since we have pushed God out, what has come in? Liberty has left, and tyranny has entered. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, and I mean, and that's biblical, because if you remember, again, God created the most perfect form of government in the Old Testament. When they came out of the promised land, he was their king, he was their lawgiver, and all they had was judges ruling over them. Well, when they rebelled against God and asked for a king, God tried to warn them, and he told them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get taxed. There was no taxes. There was no government taxes before this. The two major things that came out of God's warning right before they made the king, he said, you're going to be taxed and you're going to be enslaved. And they said, we don't care. Give us a king anyway. So
there was a temple tax, though, right? The tax went to the church. It didn't go to the government, folks, right? It didn't go to the government.
Right. The tithe was still binding, but,
well,
you know,
called now, it temple now, tax. Yes.
Right. Now you had 10% of your income. Now you had 20% going out at minimum 20%. And that's if the government wasn't taking more, which we know they were.
John, what are they doing? What's our tithe right now? Folks, on your paycheck right now, do you give more to the government or to the church?
Exactly.
Anybody want to wiggle in here real quickly?
Coach, the reason we have this problem, why much of the church cannot get on board with this, is because we have two different narratives, two different theologies. The founding fathers were trying to set up the kingdom on the earth for Christ. I mean, their theology was said, let's establish justice and righteousness. Today, the church they see it as futuristic. Yeah. It's going to all be in heaven. They do not understand that Jesus is coming back to this earth for this purpose.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.
You can't get there in this theology they have today. It's contradictory, and it just will not allow them to. So there has to be a change in your narrative. And you got to see the founding fathers' narrative of this.
Saddle up your horses, Randy. Saddle up your horses. John, listen, I'm walking all over you. I'll shut up. Keep going, man.
No, we're good. I enjoy the dialogue. But no, he's absolutely right. And this is what we're trying to do with the Appeal to Heaven book and the Rise and Fall of America book. We're trying to change the narrative. We're trying to get the church to understand the narrative, because we need something that will unify this nation at this time. And it's, if we go back to what I'm teaching here, you know, that then, because there's a lot of people being deceived by the left when they don't even really support the left in their agenda. So we need the narrative. So these two books that I'm working on, along with the videos, is to really control the narrative. And to do that, we got to go back to the Declaration of Independence. So to understand the difference between me and Mike's working on this now, the difference between Americanism and every other ism, socialism, communism, Nazism, fascism, imperialism, every other ism is controlled by the spirit of Antichrist. It's only Americanism that was controlled by the spirit of Christ, and because where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty.
Amen. That's what
we had. That's what we had from the time the Mayflower landed until 1960, until the communists took over the Supreme Court and basically kicked God out and basically violated Romans 13. So we got about a half hour here. And I told you before, this thing's probably about 45 minutes. Go to the next slide. We'll just deal with the first two here. And then part three is really long.
Hey, John, listen, we've got to realize this, folks. This is part of the problem in church. The pastor has to finish his sermon. Now you don't. We can do part two tomorrow. What we want to do is we want to reveal and unveil truth. We want to discuss truth. We want you to come to an understanding of the truth. We just don't want to put John Diamond on the stage behind the podium and let him ramble on and give us his 45 minutes worth. We want you to be able to regurgitate this stuff as well to your friends and to your family. We've got to be little Pied Pipers. We have to be little Johnny Appleseeds. We have to be little Hansel and Gretel bread droppers. We got to do that. So, John, let's not worry about running through this. People got to be able to eat this and be able to teach it to others.
No, that's exactly right. And this is what I'm getting ready to teach at my son's Christian school here. Because I went in and told him, look, you know, I mean, I know I don't ask to get paid or anything as a teacher, but I can definitely come in and teach for free. And I teach, you know, history and theology are the two big ones that I focus on that are my calling. And what I want to do with the younger kids, and I'm talking like seventh grade.
Let's go, man. Let's go. We get it. Let's go.
The Declaration of Independence. Okay, we can break the Declaration of Independence into three parts. The first part is what I would call the divorce decree irreconcilable differences. Part two is the American Creed or Statement of Faith. This is what we're going to have to be united around as a people and especially as a church. And then part three of the Declaration of Independence was the list of criminal charges. We won't get that today, but these were actually criminal charges that the king was violating. So go ahead and go down, Mike. So here's how the Declaration of Independence opens. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which they impel them to separation. So
Do you want the divorce? Want the divorce, right?
Yep. We're divorcing you, and now we're going to tell you why. Well, the first part here. Goes down, and this is what we call the American Statement of Faith, okay? I mean, it's just like a church has a statement of faith of this is what we believe as a denomination or a church. This is what we believe as Americans, and this will separate the leftists from everybody else. This will separate the spirit of Christ from the spirit of Antichrist. So they said this, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights that can't be taken away, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay, then it goes on to say this, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. So what we have is your job. When I sat down with my representative here, what's your number one function? The only answer to that, I am here. I am not your leader. I am not your ruler. I am your representative. You send me to my seat of power so that I can go there and make sure that your God-given rights are being secured, right? That is all we're doing, all right? And then it's about the consent of the governed. I taught this in Sunday morning. I don't consent to wear a face mask. I don't consent to have a vaccination. You rule at my consent. I am your boss. You are not mine. Until we turn that narrative back upside down and put them in their place, they're just going to continue to run over us.
Deriving their just power, just folks, something that is just, come on, deriving their just powers, not just any power, no, just their just powers from who? The consent of the governed. I don't consent. I don't, by the way, as far as I know, no government in America has made a law making us do this stuff. These are all rules that have come from unelected bureaucrats for the most part and governors who are listening to unelected bureaucrats. Go ahead, John.
Well, that's exactly what I'm told him on church on Sunday morning. I said, there's no law telling us that we have to socially distance, we have to wear masks. There is no law. If you are doing this, you are consenting to their unlawful orders. And that, and I am not consenting. I've told them I'm not consenting.
I'm not either. I would not even know.
So then what happens if they violate these first portions? Well, then go to the next part. Mike, here's what we have the right to do, that when any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, in other words, when they're not protecting our God-given rights and ruling based on we the people's consent, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish that government and to institute a new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as they seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness.
Wow.
All right, so let's go down to the self-evident truth, because this is what we need. This is Americanism versus every other ism that you can possibly say. Here is what we as Americans believe. We are created equal, mm-hmm. that the Creator has given us God-given rights.
Amen.
That the rights cannot be taken by either man or government. That's right. What makes it inalienable. The primary function of government is to protect our God-given rights from other people, including other government officials.
That's right.
And five, the right of the people to alter, abolish the government and institute a new government. So this Amen. Is what this whole Supreme Court fight is all about. You've got two ideologies out there. You know, Supreme Court thinks they're the highest court in the land. The Appeal to Heaven Project in the book shows that you most certainly are not. All right. So go to your next slide here real quick. And let's get to, because we talked about propaganda, and there was two forms. If you understand American history, there were two forms of propaganda, or what we would say propaganda, each side pointing fingers at the other, saying that their teaching is false and their teaching is propaganda. As we saw at the very beginning of that, they said that the Christians were using the scriptures as propaganda. No, they had the truth. They understood Romans 13 and they understood that the king was rebelling. Right. But what yes. you had the Anglican Church, and the Anglican Church, who basically the king was the head. And that's why the pilgrims left, because when the King James declared that he was the head of the Christian church, when the Bible very clearly says Christ is the head of the church, that's when this mass exodus to America started. They're like, man, this dude is off his rails. He thinks he's God.
But John, right? we're there again, though, right? Doesn't Hillary Clinton think she has a divine right of kings? Didn't Barack Obama think he has a divine right of kings? Doesn't Nancy Pelosi think they have a divine right of kings? And that happens anytime we lose liberty. Tyranny is what fills the void.
Yeah, it's all a Luciferian spirit. Because if you remember when Satan fell, what did he say? He rebelled against the authority above him, and he said, "I will be like the Most High God.
I'm taking over here."
You have all these political leaders, whether it's Pharaoh, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's the Pharisees, you have all these political leaders that get so drunk with their own power that they forget their place in that chain of command, and they believe that they are God. So this was established in the Anglican Church as what we call the divine right of kings. So let me just read it to you. The so-called divine right of kings was a religious and political fear tactic used by the tyrants of Christian Europe. These political leaders would demand blind obedience and obedience from their subject, who, if they resisted, would be guilty of violating the will of God and bringing damnation upon themselves. Basically, what John MacArthur was teaching. Look, guys, you got to obey your government, because if you don't, you're going to hell, right? So it was a political fear tactic, but it was based off a misinterpretation of Scripture.
And John MacArthur should know better. He knows better. He knows better now because it's impacting him, right?
It's making him rethink his theology. So I'm hoping to get this, to him again. I mean, I saw him at Promise Keepers, and I think like 97 something. And he gave a three chairs video that changed my life probably more than almost anything other than salvation. So I have a lot of respect for John MacArthur, for his heart and for what he does, but theologically he is off the rails on this, and he needs to be, and he's starting to be. So I'm praying, but here's what King James said. And here comes this, what I call the God complex in my Appeal to Heaven book. Scroll down there and just look at what he says here. This is speech before Parliament, right, in 1609. And that's why they instituted the King James Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, because they wanted to use Romans 13 as a tool to get obedience. So here's what he says in a speech before Parliament. He said, "The state of monarchy is the supremest thing upon the earth. For kings are not only God's lieutenants upon the earth and sit upon God's throne, but even by God himself, they are called gods." Mm-hmm. So here, here's this God complex that, hey, I am the supreme ruler on this
Psalm
earth.
Two. Psalm
yeah,
2.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's what the appeal to heaven's about is Psalms 2. It's about them rebelling against, you know, them saying, you're rebelling against me, you're rebelling against God, when in reality it was the king who had this Luciferian antichrist spirit who thought he was God and he could rule in any way that he wanted and everybody had to obey him, even if he was violating God's law.
Amen.
So
I just saw that Chelsea Clinton wants to run for Congress now. There you go. There we go.
That's not surprising.
Princess. Yeah. There she goes. She's next.
Yeah. That's right. So scroll down to your next one there, Mike. So now we have the divine chain of command in Romans 13. But now here's what we have to understand, because of this delusion of power and people forget their place in the chain of command, what people have had to do over a period of history, and I'm talking a long period of history, what the citizens have had to do was create a document that would control the government officials.
A buffer. Right.
Correct. So the government officials pass laws for the people. So don't kill, don't steal, don't burn people's houses down. Government officials pass laws to control the people. What a constitution is the citizens passing laws to control the government officials. So take the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law. That's number three. Congress, you're not allowed to make a law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. We have passed a law saying you can't tell us we can't pray in school. So when the Supreme Court came down and said you can't have prayer or the Bible in school, the citizens should have been like, no, the Constitution says you can't say that.
That's right.
It was a tool that we were supposed to use to rein in the government, but the government has in fact used it as a tool to control our lives. Now, the idea of a constitution goes back a very, very, very long way. And you can go clear back to the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was king, lawgiver, and judge. He was a supreme ruler. There was no checks upon his power. By the time you go down through Belshazzar and then down to Darius, now remember, Nebuchadnezzar was off his rails, but he went out and ate grass for 7 years and came back and he got his wits about him and he said, oh, wait, I'm number two in the chain of command. There's somebody that rules me. And he, by the end of his life, he was in a good standing with God. Sometime between the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, the Babylonians had instituted a constitution which basically watered down the power of King Darius. So remember, when he passed the law, he couldn't change that because of the laws of the Medes and Pers says, hey, king, once you sign this, you can't change it. Well, that wouldn't have happened under Nebuchadnezzar's rule because he could do whatever he wanted. By the time we made it down three generations, the citizens had already been enacting these rules for their government officials. Now, they weren't called a constitution back then, but they're called a constitution now. England had a constitution. America has a constitution. And the purpose of that constitution is to protect the God-given rights of the people. All right?
Amen.
So that's what we have to. Now, go to your next slide, and we'll look at this.
Let's stop there a second, John. I hear people ruminating out there. Anybody got any, want to come in there? Anybody got a question?
I'd really like to see you change that graphic to God, citizen. The citizens create the Constitution. The government is controlled by the Constitution. Therefore, God, citizen, Constitution, government.
Something to think about, John.
Yeah, and I deal with this in another teaching, but in the Federalist Papers, and I can't remember which one wrote it. I think it was Federalist Paper number 46. He said, but the challenge we have before us is how do you create a government that has the power to restrain the people, but also that the citizens still retain the power to control the government? And that was the argument for creating a constitution. And that model was kind of built off of that yes, we are under our government officials. They can pass laws telling us what we can and cannot do. Remember, the things that belong to Caesar are Caesar's. The things that belong to God are God's.
So if I can interrupt, John, Jack, here's what I see. I've been thinking about that ever since you just mentioned it. If citizens are under God rather than under the Constitution, then Nancy Pelosi will claim what she's doing is legally right because she's a citizen. She's ignoring the Constitution. So the Constitution has to be the barrier between the individual person being able to do whatever the individual person wants to do. I, I,
I sort of see both sides of that, Jack.
No, he's right. And we're kind of saying the same thing, but that's why the Constitution says we the people. So we the people is right there in number two, because we the people created the Constitution. Yeah. So that, I mean, it is. Number two and number four, it's very hard to chart that. And what he said is absolutely right. But the Constitution is we the people. So that's when we say, okay, look, we the people are going to submit to our government officials, our representatives, until you get to the point that you begin to violate one of our God-given rights. And then we move from four up to two, and we tell our government officials, I am not consenting to that. You are off your rails. You're the one violating. And that's what it is. That's where this divine disobedience.
Voluntarily.
Because exactly.
One of the things that you pointed out earlier, John, was the difference between Americanism and all the other forms of government is we, under God, are taught and promoted self-governance. All the others are promoted no self-governance.
That's right.
That's
the one word difference between them and us.
Let me pause right there. How many of you out there listening right now have ever heard this taught in your church? Anybody? Anybody ever heard this taught in your church? I'm going to pause a minute. Anybody?
Of course not.
Yep.
Yep.
That's not many yeps. Go ahead, John.
Okay. So the pastors are like, well, this is all government, and this is law, and this is legalism. No, this is the Bible. All right. First, you got to bring in Romans 13 and tell what the Bible teaches. All right. But I'm going to give you one example from the book of Acts. All right. Because the Roman citizens had rights. There was a constitution, so to speak. It wasn't called that. But there was a constitution that protected their rights from government officials.
Paul appealed to it, did he not?
Paul appealed to Caesar, right? Yeah. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, go to this next scripture. So we're going to look at this from a biblical standpoint. So a constitution has two purposes: to limit the extent of government power. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's the guy right above you or the mayor or the governor, or doesn't matter. There's a whole chain of command above you. As a citizen, you got your mayor, you got your governor, you got your state Supreme Court, you've got the federal courts. I mean, you got a whole chain of command above you. So the Constitution limits the extent of government power, anybody in that chain of command above you. And then it also bestows rights, or I should say protects the rights of the people. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about here. Let's go to the book of Acts. Because in Rome, Roman citizens had a constitution. They didn't call it a constitution, but it served the same purpose, that it restrained government officials from doing things where that would violate the rights of a Roman citizen. So here's the scripture. It says, and they listened to him and to this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. So the Jews wanted to kill him. This is Paul. It says, then as they cried and tore their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander, this is the government official, number two on that chain of command, ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks. And he said that he should be examined under scourging. So we're just going to basically beat this guy until he tells the truth. No trial.
Get his mind right. Shaking the bushes over here, boss. Shaking the bushes over here, boss. Go ahead.
I mean, no trial, no nothing. We're just going to take him in and beat him, right? It says, so that they may know why they shouted against him. And they bound him with thongs, and Paul said to the centurion, now here's him using his, here's basically him invoking his constitutional rights. It stood by, and he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? No. Their constitution said you cannot beat a Roman citizen who has not been found guilty in a trial. All right, this is our constitution. This is due process. You have to have a trial before you can be punished. You have to have a court. You have to have a hearing. You have to have a jury, right?
John, you mean they just can't murder an unborn baby?
Oh, no, absolutely not. Oh. That violates everything, including the divine law. We take that right up to number one on that chain of command, right? Everything, even if the Constitution says you should have a right to commit abortion, it violates the divine chain of command because it violates God's law, which says you shall not murder. In another teaching I have, I make the difference between lawful and unlawful. And legal and illegal. Legal and illegal are human terms. We legalize something. All right. God never uses the word legal and illegal. read the Bible. It's always lawful and unlawful, because lawful and unlawful come down to what God says. So when John the Baptist went to Herod and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, under Roman law and under the Jewish law, it was legal. It was not lawful. Lawful was put on the chain of command. Legal is what man decides they're going to legalize in their society. And you can't legalize something that is unlawful.
So what did the centurion say, John?
It says that when they heard this, they went out and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And he said, yes. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid, because he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So you have to understand, under Roman law, under the Roman Constitution, if you beat, even if a government official beat a man without a trial, that guy could be put to death. And that's why they were so afraid. They were like, man, if this guy goes and tells on us, I mean, if we would have actually went through with this and beat this guy, and then he appealed to Caesar and said, my constitutional rights were violated, then justice would have came down and everybody involved in that would have been put to death.
But by the way, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you, set you free? What Jesus said, you ain't got no power over me, dude. Why? Well, Jesus Christ was not a Roman, friends.
John, there's a birthright citizen, Paul, and a purchased by permission citizen, the centurion. Two different citizenships. Birthright.
Yeah. And without a doubt. And if you go on to read that, the entire book of Acts now follows this one trial. Acts 20 through all the way to the end of Acts 28. And then we go into Romans. Basically, just read that. Sit down today and read that with everything that I've said in mind. Read that through, because he went, guess what he did? He appealed. He appealed to the next level. He appealed to this King Agrippa. He appealed to Caesar. There was an appeal all the way up the chain of command, all the way for like six chapters, right? And this is how the book of Acts ends. So sit home today and just read all this with all of this in mind. And we'll leave it here today, because we're getting ready to...
Yeah, bookmark it. Let's bookmark it right here today. Let's just kind of open it up here to the...
I want to ask you a question, John. Hey, so Paul had rights guaranteed by his birthright constitution. The centurion had granted rights, so he has a different right. He has a constitutional right. Paul had a birthright, not a constitutional right. We got to make sure we use those right words. I do not have constitutional rights. I have rights guaranteed by the Constitution, given to me by God, and if you violate them, you and I are going to Fist City, baby.
Amen, yeah, and I got an entire chapter about that that's in my book, because I run into this with Christians probably more than anything. Well, people will go, we don't have constitutional rights, we have God-given rights. And I said, let me just explain it to you this way. We have God-given rights. Those rights are constitutionally protected, all right? So if you draw a circle, which I do, if you draw a circle and you put God-given rights in the middle, and then you draw a big fence around that, and that puts the Constitution is a legal document that protects our God-given rights. Everything in that circle is called a civil right. So when Martin Luther King wrote his letter to the Birmingham jail, he didn't appear to his civil rights, even though it was called a civil rights movement.
That's right. That's
he
right.
said in the letter to the Birmingham jail, he said, we have waited 300 years for our God-given and constitutionally rights to be enforced. All right. But it was called a civil rights movement. So we're kind of all saying the same thing. I think the graph
Let me wrap this up. Let me put a bow on this thing, because this is going to connect a couple dots that we've been talking about here on the show anyway. Hey, folks, what kind of rights do you get when you become members of God's kingdom? Is there now another set of rules that are imposed? Is there a new birthright citizenship that comes upon you? Are there more powers that come upon you as a birthright citizen into the kingdom of God? Remember, Jesus and John the Baptist both said the same thing. Repent, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we talked about the coming kingdom and being part of a kingdom and being subjects and citizens of a kingdom. And we've lost that whole idea here in America, that we've taken this idea of citizenship
birthright citizenship. How about this? Born again, birthright citizenship into the kingdom of God. And folks, we haven't exercised our powers. We haven't exercised our rights. We don't understand the power and authority that is given to us. Jesus said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. All power, all authority has been granted unto us because we are now heirs of the throne. We are now children of the king. We are now citizens in the kingdom of God. Can't we begin to see this and understand it? And people get upset because they want to talk about the seven mountains and, you know, we're trying to bring heaven on. All that malarkey. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to earth to establish a kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, I'm not talking about a governmental kingdom like you would find in Washington, D.C. But folks, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have now kingdom authority, kingdom citizenship. You are part of a different establishment than you were ever before. And our job as American citizens is to expand, Christian American citizens, is to expand the kingdom of God. The king, all power has been given, right? We know this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. But folks, you're citizens of heaven. You're citizens of the kingdom of God right now. God bless you, John. Great job this morning. We'll see y'all.